We all see a harvest, Lord. People come to know you. It's the greatest privilege in the world of seeing someone's eyes opened. And we give you great thanks for it. We look forward to it. Keep us all safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, I can certainly tell you I can be certainly agree with Terry and his about if you go on something and share Jesus Christ, I'm sure Chris can share it, Diane can share it, Glenn can share it. There's others. Guy just shared it. I know Jack has been on trips, but if you get the opportunity to go on a trip and share Jesus Christ, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Okay? And I can attest the fact I'm going to New York again in 2 weeks with Spread Truth out of Bloomington to street witness. And I went last year and unbelievable experience. Looking forward to it again. But I share real quick. This past Tuesday morning, I had to be in Moline early in the morning. Okay? So my contacts wouldn't agree to let me put them in at 5 o'clock in the morning. So I took them and I stopped at the rest area on I-74 going towards Moline. And it was probably by then, it might have been 10 till 7, I think, you know, and I had my contact case with me. I was walking into the building, and there was a man sitting on a bench right there near the door. And I said to him, our eyes met, and I said, hey, good morning, you know, how you doing? And he kind of grumbled something. I didn't really hear it. I went in, put my contact, and came back out, and our eyes met again. And I said, I'm sorry, I was in a hurry to get my eyes in. I said, I didn't hear the response. He goes, well, I feel like I'm living in hell. And I don't know about you, you know, I think some of you, if you've listened to my teaching in my class, I've used the expression that, you know, I grew up in East Peoria. We're slow but friendly, okay? But I don't know about you, but I felt like the Holy Spirit had opened a door wide open for me. So I carry this little storybook, which is the Spread Truth book that we use in New York. I went to my car and got it out and shared with this guy, and wasn't into it very long, and he said, I remember when I was 9 years old, I had a Sunday school teacher that shared me the story about Jesus. And I said, did you accept then? He goes, no, I walked away. So I got to share the story with him, and I got to the end. I said, what would you like to do with Jesus? And he goes, I'd like to accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. So I just think we'll sit on this bench. And he goes, you know what, to do this right, let's kneel at this bench. So I'm in this rest stop, and I'm kneeling at this bench, and there's, I don't know, 10, 12 people around, you know. I think, okay, Lord, this guy wants to do it, I'll do it with him. So I knelt down there on that bench, in that rest area. And we got up, hugged him. I said, what's your first name anyway? He goes, Howard. And I said, do you have a Bible? He goes, no. I said, well, I got a Bible in my car, I'll give you. So I came, gave him my Bible, and this was Tuesday, and I said, now, you know, he was traveling back to Minnesota, never got to town in Minnesota, but I said, you know, really key, I said, you know, make sure you find a church in that town you're at and tell that pastor what's happened to you this week. It's really key, and I agree with you, Terry, you're never the same when you come back from those experiences, but sharing Jesus Christ, that's important. And these books are available, they're really cool books to use. We used them in New York last year, and we'll use them again in a couple of weeks. But anyway, let's go into our lesson. Okay, we're studying 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 4 today. We did chapter 3 last week. And just a quick review of chapter 3. Chapter 3, if you recall, was God calling Eli. God gives his call to Eli in verses 2 through 10. You know, he gives that, but he also, why was he calling Eli for? He was giving Eli specific instructions, okay, of a judgment that was coming on Eli and his house. Now, Eli knew about this judgment coming back in chapter 2, the brother B gave you a couple weeks ago, but Samuel was going to be giving the confirmation of this judgment coming against Eli's house. So, as we went along in chapter 3 last week, you know, in verses 15 through 18, now remember, Samuel's only 12 years old. What did we say last week? A 12-year-old having to give a message of judgment to the priest Eli. I mean, big task, right? Something I really want to jump up to tomorrow morning and have to do at my age. But the point is, You know, and Samuel didn't get away with it, did he? What did Eli say? Hey, come here, guy. You're telling me the message, you know? And what? If you don't tell me, what's going to happen to you? So we did that. And then down in verses 19 through 21, we see that Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him. And what? The last part of that, verse 19. Let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay, isn't that amazing that hit none of his words? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I babble. Okay, and my words sometimes are just, they are. Isn't that something that not one of his words would fall to the ground? Okay, but also, he grew to be known from Dan to Beersheba. Now, I had a map here last week, and I showed you that's about 150 miles of distance. So he was known in all that distance. And verse 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel, it gets this anointing by God, okay, at 12 years old to be a prophet, to be that special person for Israel at that time. So let's jump into chapter 4 for Samuel, okay? And we look at right here. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Now, what's interesting about this, if you look at this, nowhere in this first verse does it say that Eli inquired of God, that the people inquired of God, okay? It just says they went out to battle against the Philistines, okay? And the Philistines, verse 2, and the Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines. Again, they went to battle without consulting Eli the priest or consulting God, okay? So, and look at that. The Philistines who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. Okay, no consultation. We don't do that, do we? Huh? We don't go out Monday morning without consulting God, do we? No way. We don't go out this afternoon do anything without consulting God, do we? Do you ever go to Grenada without consulting God? Huh? I mean, we got to consult God, and they didn't do it here. Okay, and look at the response in verse 3. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Israelites, before the Philistines? Look at that. Why? You know, pretty simple, isn't it? Or shouldn't it be, at least to us, when we're reading this today? Okay, but I want to jump down to verse 4. Okay. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. Now, they went out to battle against the Philistines without consulting God, okay? But then they get defeated. They didn't go consult God, did they? What'd they do? Go get the Ark, okay? Interestingly, you know, as we study 1 and 2 Samuel here over these weeks, you know, we're going to come across the Philistines 150 times. So they're going to be that thorn in their side, you know. They're going to bring a lot of headaches on the Israelites, okay? But think, the Israelites showing such disregard for God. No regard for God here. They went out and did it without prayer, remember? And why? And I guess that shouldn't surprise us because, you know, if we go back to 1 Samuel 3:1, it tells us, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So here they're led by a priest, Eli, that's not a very spiritual man. They go out to war without consulting God, which shouldn't surprise us because the word was rare at that time, it tells us. Okay? So Israel, met the Philistines in this battle without seeking God's mind. So Israel is defeated in battle, okay, in this. Clearly, 4,000. In fact, if we went back to Numbers 4 and Deuteronomy 1:42, it would tell us, okay, God was not with them. He was not with them. You want to do it on your own? Go do it. They were warned not to go to battle without him, but they did it anyway, didn't they? Instead of inquiring of God, they did what? Took matters in their own hands. We ever do that? Ever take matters in my own hands? You know? Unfortunately, I do. But look at, but verse 3 says, let us bring the ark. What was the ark symbolizing to them? Symbolize what? The presence of God. The power of God. Okay? Yet, what do we see here? They immediately got defeated. They say, let's bring the ark. Okay, in here. So, I have a feeling, and I put the ark up here on the screen. Okay? So, they bring this ark. They want to bring it to the battlefield to be with them. Okay? They're using it, unfortunately, can we say, like a rabbit's foot? A lucky charm? You know? I used to have a guy that worked for me. He would always show me a little rock, a little polished rock. And when he knew I was a believer, and I would talk to him about Christ and talk to him about Christianity, and he would say, oh, no, I got my rock. But my point of this story is that they decided that, yes, they knew about the presence of God and the ark and the importance of it, but they were using it something differently. But you know what's sad about this story here? Is that the elders, who were should be the ones that were the spiritual leaders, were the ones crying, wanting this ark. I mean, the elders, the people who were supposed to lead them spiritually, okay, they're thinking, we'll get the ark. We got all the luck in the world now, okay? No reference to God, no mention of seeking God's help. Only bring the ark. It's going to help us. Okay? Interestingly, okay, they went and got the ark. But what were the specific instructions that God gave of who was to handle the ark? You remember? The priest. I don't think any priest handled the ark at this time. But you know what's interesting? The Philistines, who we're going to read about here, who captured the ark, okay, in this battle, certainly knew when they captured it, the significance of it, wasn't it? We're going to look at. They knew it was God, okay? They were aware of it. Well, why didn't the Israelites cry out to God? Why didn't the elders cry out to God for his help? No. Bring the ark. Bring it here. I think they were resorting to a little magic here.
The way to God is through repentance. I mean, yeah. That was the purpose of the ark.
Yeah.
For the priest to bring the repentance, the offering of repentance.
They sure didn't, did they? You know, using it for something else, okay? They resorted to this magic thinking, you know, that if we had the ark, you know, we could have this, okay?
I'm sorry, perhaps I'm missing it, but as they brought the ark, did they literally just bring it out?
Yeah, they brought it. They brought it from Shiloh. They went to...
In the presence of everyone.
Yeah, yeah. It was in Shiloh in the tabernacle at that time, and they brought it out to the battlefield, okay? So here they bring it out. They're relying on the ark as a substitute for God, okay? Look at verse 5, okay? Verse 5 tells us that the ark arrives in the camp. And look at the last part of 5. All Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded, okay? I don't know if you have an NIV, but I think it says the ground shook. Okay? And I think if you have a, does anybody have a King James version? King James says the earth rang again. Is that correct? Yeah. So think about that. The ground shook or it rang again. Okay? Why do I bring that out? Okay? I bring it out as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout. You know, the significance, they had a little, good or bad, they had a little reverence. You know, this is a mighty thing. Okay? Of course, again, they're thinking God is here now. We have God. We have our, forgive me again, our lucky charm, you know, our rabbit's foot. But the point is, okay, several things. First, back then men said that God was in the ark. They insisted that God was the ark, and they assumed that the ark was God. So there's, they were thinking wholly, totally different than what God intended for the ark to be. Okay, look at verse 7.
Mark?
Yes.
These two clowns that were Eli's sons.
Yes.
And they, how much more disrespect did they have for it than to send it with those? Yeah.
Good point, Dave. Thank you for bringing it out, because that's a very good point. You know, so Eli, here's the priest, his sons disrespecting the way they had done the whole time of the tabernacle. Yeah, thank you. But look at verse 7. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp. Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us." So again, as I said a little bit ago, the Philistines knew the significance about this God. Okay, isn't that interesting? The pagan Philistines knew the significance more than the Israelites of the significance of this ark. You know, God has come into the camp. They recognize the superiority of God, of Israel. Look down.
Respect for it too.
Yes. Yeah. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, go ahead, Diane. No.
It's so frightful to think that God would serve their purposes instead of offering himself to God for his. I am so convicted of how many times I ask God to bless my idea and my purpose instead of to make his ideas and his purposes mine.
Sure. Sure. So verse 8, okay. It tells us here, these are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Woe to us. Okay. They had heard the news of God's victory over the Egyptians. Again, Diane, good point. They were they knew this ark had great significance. Okay? They knew they had this common knowledge, okay, of that. Jump down to verses 10 through 11. Okay? 10 through 11.
An important point on verse 8 is that they are thinking of the God present as plural, right? These gods.
Yeah, oh, sure, thank you, yes.
Not God.
Yes, it was, yes. Yeah, because you're right. Thank you for bringing that up, because it says it is the mighty gods, the plural. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so verse 10, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. Now, isn't that interesting? Because remember, we go back up into verse 2, there were 4,000 killed in that battle. Now, they had the ark supposedly with them, or at least they were thinking, boy, if we had the ark with us, we're going to win now. But 30,000 fell that day. So, verse 11, and the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli died. You know, what was the promise back in chapter 2? What was the judgment message that Samuel brought to Eli? Your old house is going to fall. So here's the first two. The two sons die here. Okay. Do you think the Israelites felt the battle was going to be easy because they had the ark?
They had the misconception that it was going to be easy. They really did. They thought, you know, we can do whatever we want.
Absolutely. You know, so the Israelites believed in the power of the ark, not the power of God. Isn't that scary? Yeah.
You know what's even scarier, Mark? We're talking about war. And this is a hard one for me because I've never really been for war at all, and now even more, I'm more anti-war. That's what I was just looking up here. And this scripture is written on my heart ever since the day I come to know the Lord. It's in Matthew 26:52. When Peter was trying to save Jesus from being taken away and killed, he looked right at him and he said, "Put again the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." What Jesus was saying to me, what that really means to me, as those people in America and any other country that think it's war that's going to solve it, we're going right back to this, is what's happening to us. Yeah. We think we know better what we can do, and we use our might to try to go fix the problem, when Jesus came here to fix the problem with love. So it's just a hard one. It really kind of translates right back into that. It's all in Scripture, old, instead of just New Testament.
So yeah,
just very good. Something that was resting on me. Oh, so.
Very good. Thanks for sharing it. You know, the interesting about it, the two priests that were supposed to be watching the ark, Eli's two sons, they didn't do a very good job, did they? But again, just repeating myself, the judgment came that God promised. God promised that they would die on the same day, okay, back in 1 Samuel 2:34. Again, the ultimate judgment on Eli's house. Look at verse 12. Okay, 40,000 have died in this battle. Okay, Eli's two sons have died. And a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. Okay? So, I want to show you another slide here, a map. Okay? This is a map of, really, this is the track of the ark. I'm sorry, can you see it over there? I don't know if that's, you know. But the point is, here's Shiloh, where the Ark of the Tabernacle was at that time. They came and got it and brought it to this battle, okay, here. What's interesting about that, is about 20 miles that the Ark of the Covenant took. But this man of Benjamin then, it tells us he ran 20 miles, okay? He has dirt on his head. He's torn his clothes. Can anybody tell me what's the significance in Bible times of when they would tear their clothes? What was it? Does anybody? Are you getting ready to say something, Keith?
Confessing their sins, or they felt bad about what was happening, and they put dust on their head.
Yeah,
I don't know.
That's part of it.
Can also go back to Job on that one. I mean, that's a perfect example. Yeah. I mean, Job rent his mantle. He rent his clothes. It showed his faith in the Lord.
Yeah.
Is what it can actually mean. They knew no matter what's happening to him here, the Father was coming for him.
I think the two words I was going for is it showed their grief and their mourning of what had happened.
Remorse.
You're there. But I was trying to, okay, so this man of Benjamin comes running. He's showing a visible sign of his mourning. And the death of 40,000. And really, do you think at that time this had become a national calamity? You know, here this country, this of Israel, just really, if you count the first battle, that's 44,000 soldiers that have died. They've lost the ark. were they obvious to them that they saw the judgment of God on Eli's house because his two sons had died there? Okay, maybe. Look down at 13, verse 13. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching. Look at that next part. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. His heart trembled. Why do you think he was nervous? Why do you think his heart was trembling? Do you think Eli knew that he was not to let the ark go? Do you think he knew the significance of this? You know, I'm trembling now, I'm nervous now, I'm, you know, kind of an unwise decision, you know. Plus, do you think he also was trembling because he sent his two sons, who were terrible guys, to watch the ark, you know? His conscience, you know? Now the fear of God, okay, and this judgment coming on him, okay? Remember, we went back to 1 Samuel 2:29. He's defending the honor of his sons. In fact, it says, why honor your sons above me? God's asking that. Why are you honoring your sons above me? After your sons have done all this terrible stuff. So he sends his sons. He's trembling. Okay? He's trembling. Okay? When Lehi heard the sound of the outcry, he said, what is this roar? Then the man hurried and came to and told Eli, verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. So he's blind. Okay, he couldn't see. Okay. And the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today. And he said, look at his first questions. How did it go, my son? He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. And your two sons also are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Boy, would you like to have that news delivered to you? I mean, pretty bad news, isn't it? Here you are, the priest. You're supposed to be in charge of the ark. You're supposed to watch over the ark. You let the ark go. Now it's captured. Your two sons are dead. Okay? And look at that next part, 18. As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, what? Okay? Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Okay. Again, the fulfillment of God's word here from back in chapter 2, okay, that Eli's house would go on, would pass away. Okay. It wasn't the news of the battle, the slaughter of the army, the news of the death of his two sons. It was the fact that the Ark of the Covenant of God, hearing that, caused him to fall over backwards, break his neck, and die. That was the significance of this. He was a priest. For 40 years, he was over Israel. And he was a terrible priest, from what we read. Okay? God's judgment on him. Okay? But look down at verse 19 through 22. Look at that. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband was dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. Okay, she was pregnant. She heard all about this tragic news of that day, pushed her into premature pregnancy, or premature labor, forgive me. Okay. Passes in childbirth. We go on down, okay, 20. And about that time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." Isn't that interesting? About the time of her death. Why is that? Why do I bring that up to you? What was the judgment on Eli's house? Everybody in his house, right? So now the two sons are passed. Eli has passed. Now the daughter-in-law is passing. But she did not answer or pay attention because she had passed. He was dead. Look at 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband." So look, isn't that a sad commentary? The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Okay. That's what that name, Ichabod, means, no glory. 40 years of judging Israel, the legacy of Eli is gone, isn't it? In fact, Eli's never mentioned again in the scriptures. Never mentioned again. Look at verse 22.
Ichabod, that's a funny name.
It is. It is. Look at 22. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." You know, one of Israel's privileges is what? To enjoy God's glory. And God had taken that away because of what? What's one word?
Sin.
Disobedience. Okay. He had taken that glory away. That's a significant tragedy, let alone the 44,000 men that died in the battles, the two battles, but let alone they had lost the ark, this tragedy.
Was it all because of what Eli did then?
Eli, that sin. He never, and his sons, I mean the sin of his sons, Keith, because, you know, they had sex with the women at the tabernacle gate. They took the meat before it was boiled. They would grab the best meat. So it was all part of that sin. And he was the priest. He was supposed to be watching over. He was supposed to be instructing them, you know. And that was God's glory left them. That righteous judgment that God promised on Eli and his house was coming, was being deserved. Okay, here. But interestingly, we see the tragedy of chapter 5 as we come to a close here. And they were this place that this battle, because if we remember, we read back here that they encamped at Ebenezer. And the significance of that is we're going to see in chapter 7, even though it's tragic now, they lost 40,000 men. When we step into chapter 7 in a couple weeks, we're going to see a great victory that Israel has at that point. So God has caused punishment at Israel at this time, but we're going to see this Ebenezer come back in chapter 7 of a victory at this place over to encourage them. In fact, Ebenezer's name in the Bible is Stone of Help. So we're going to see that in chapter 7. So once the ark of God has been captured and the kingdom seems to be lost, we're going to go to chapter 7, and Samuel is going to erect a memorial of victory. In fact, there's a song about Ebenezer, isn't there, that we've sung in our churches, isn't there? I'm not going to sing all of it for you, but I'm going to just read two lines in it. "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." Okay? They came back to Ebenezer, but this time they came with God's help. This time they inquired of God. Okay. Very good. We're going to do chapter 5 and 6 next week. They're short chapters. And I've been warned I need to get through this by the ADE staff, that I need to get through this book a little bit faster. I only have 12 weeks. I don't think we'll do it, but we'll try. Okay. Are you speed readers? Huh? We'll have to speed read. Anyway. Jack Jones, would you pray us out, please? Thank you. Have a good week. Thank you.
Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the things we heard from the sinuses and help us to help support their ministry. Thank you for Mark and his teaching in 1 and 2 Samuel. Be with us throughout this week and help us to glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.